Well, for tonight, I wanted to spend a little bit of time and talk some more about spiritual warfare. You remember in 2 Corinthians 10, we talked about that issue of spiritual warfare. And we'll be back in there tonight if you want to turn over there. And the issue at Corinth, if any person who didn't understand life and the way that the world works and things that are going on in the world were to look at the situation in Corinth from the outside in, all they would see is this group over here fussing and fighting and bickering, and then this group of people pairing off, dividing up, I support him, I support him, and then this group over here, Paul, separated from that, under attack, defending himself, and they would see this give and take thing going on, and that happens all the time, right? Happens all the time in the world. But the reality of the situation in Corinth was much deeper. It was much deeper, and it wasn't evident to any person from the outside looking in that didn't understand the dynamics of what is happening in our world. And Paul clarifies that for us and tells us that what is actually happening there was spiritual warfare. Isn't that interesting? You think about your own life. Have you ever really chewed on that? I think it's so important for us as we talk about changing and growing and pleasing God to understand the dynamic of what is happening in those times. And I can back this up. This isn't on the notes, but I can back this up. When you are having your own way and it's all about you and you're sinning against someone, you're being nasty and you're sinning against someone, what you're doing is you're engaging in spiritual warfare there, right? Now, what spirit are you representing? Not the spirit of the living God, right? God resists the proud. When you make yourself a friend of the world, you become God's enemy. Who's he talking to there in James? We'll be back at that passage in a little bit. Believers, talk to believers. And he is talking to people who are in conflict. Isn't that interesting? In conflict, you become a friend of the world. It's sinful conflict when you are sinning against someone and you're on the wrong team. That changes the way that we think about our conflicts, doesn't it? It should, right? You know, if we would stop for a second and say, hey, you know what? I'm representing Satan right now and I'm doing his work. You want to do that? No, none of us do, right? You see, spiritual warfare, this is what is going on here. There's spiritual warfare that's happening in the church at Corinth. And I would guess, because not having known these people and certainly never even been able to know their heart anyway, I would guess that these false teachers in Corinth had either no clue or at least had fooled themselves into thinking that they were representing the living God. They really did. They thought that they were, but they were not. And they didn't even see that. And Paul was loving the church and loving them at the same time by pointing out the inconsistencies in that. Have you ever seen that in our world today, by the way? You ever seen that? I know you have. Hey, look. I know the truth about what God wants you to do, and I'm going to make sure that you know how wrong you are, and I'm going to beat you into the ground until you get on my way of thinking. And I'm going to be as loud as I possibly can about it, and I'm angry about it. Well, God wants you to know that, right? You ever seen that? Hell yeah, I bet you have, right? Is that representing the living God? No. Isn't that interesting? Those people that would say that they just want, it's just the truth. People better know the truth. And they're angry about it. You see, isn't that, it's so much deception. They believe that they're doing the right thing. They believe that they're representing the living God. But the evidence of their methodology points us to the truth that they're not representing the living God at all. Right? Very interesting. Well, anyway, we see this in our world. We see these kind of things that were going on in Corinth. We see this war that's happening in 2 Corinthians 10, 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. This is what Paul is talking about here, his own approach to this. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. and take every thought captivity to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. And notice what was going on there was these people were saying, Paul is meek, Paul doesn't speak well, Paul doesn't back up his words, he's not nearly mean enough, really is kind of what they're saying. Now, his letters are weighty, but when he gets here, he's all meek. And that was the thing that they were using to discredit his ministry. And that was actually just him loving people, right? Being humble and presenting the truth, and they were turning that up on its head, and then they were being ungodly and accusing him. It was very interesting. Turn with me to Daniel 10 as we think it was just kind of start here. We think about the issue itself. Daniel 10. Daniel 10, 12 is the first. We just looked at 2 Corinthians 10. Daniel's 10, 12, and this issue of spiritual warfare in the world today. And just to see a reminder, because we've been through this passage, a reminder of the reality. Daniel 10, 12, and 13. Daniel is speaking with an angel, or rather an angel is speaking to him. And in 12, we get down to this point, and it says, Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. See, Daniel knew what God's plan was for Israel, for God's people, and he had found that in the book of Jeremiah, and he was asking God when he was going to complete what he had promised, and praying, and pouring out his heart to God. And I imagine Daniel didn't even know, but he was engaging in spiritual warfare right at that moment. He was praying, he was asking for God to complete his word, and the angels, God heard, and the angels knew as well, I have come because of your words. God responded to Daniel's faithful prayer and set this angel here to go and talk with him. 13, now look at this. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Isn't that interesting? How come some of your prayers aren't answered? Maybe you gave up too soon. Could be, right? Maybe they're going to be answered in a different way, and there's a spiritual battle going on, and you just need to persevere, right? You ever been under something you wanted off, and you prayed for 5 days? It didn't happen? How about 10? Starts to get heavy, doesn't it? And you think, God doesn't hear. God's not going to change it. 21 days. You see, we never know the timing of that, but there was a spiritual warfare going on in the back. Daniel is engaged in this battle. The princess is a demon. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, one of God's angels, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. There was this fight in the spiritual realm going on between these demons and this angel. And I came to make you understand what was to happen to your people and in the latter days of visions that is yet to come. See, God's message was going to come here to Daniel for him to write for us. And the devil and his lieutenants, his angels, his demons were going to try to stop that. Futile, but he's working, right? He's got a plan. He's trying to work it out. Verse 20. Do you know why I have come to you, but now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia? And he says, look at this. And then I'll go out and behold, the prince of Greece will come. That angel has got a rough job, doesn't he? That one right there, he is engaged. He is fighting. He is doing what God has called him to do and fighting against these different demons represented by these different countries. And as we looked at Daniel, remember that. There's a clear picture there of the nations of the world going forward, the nations of the world doing their will, and the nations of the world backed by and representing these demonic forces. That's what's going on. That's why when we see in the New Testament, look, don't love the world or the things of the world. Why? It's all demonic. The whole thing has got demons behind it. You want to be like them? You want to have what they have and do what they do and be like them? I would not have you take part with demons. What's he talking about there? Idolatry, the same kind of stuff that drives our world today. So this battle is going on behind the scenes. You can see it very clearly in this in this passage where these demons are trying to keep God from keeping his word here, right? God had said he was going to deliver them. These demons were working to try to keep God from doing that and to try to make God's word fail, which, of course, we know is utterly impossible, but they were still working at it, right? Now, why would Paul in 2 Corinthians 10 be engaged in a spiritual warfare, and why would human false teachers representing Satan try to subvert and pervert the word of God that Paul preached? Same reason. You see that? Same reason. Trying to stop God from keeping his word, trying to stop God from carrying out his plan. That's why Paul was so concerned for these people, because the gospel of Jesus Christ was what was at stake, their understanding of the true gospel. And so he talks about then this issue of spiritual warfare and it being, for us, the easiest way for us to understand it, it is not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, according to the Spirit of God. It's a totally different dynamic. Paul, he contrasted the false teachers and the devil, 11:13-14, with himself ministering by the Spirit of God. Now, notice these scriptures with me. I'm just going to turn to these. You can turn there if you're fast, or you can just listen. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Have you ever noticed that? That's one of the things that unbelievers really kind of beat up on the scriptures about. They say, well, that kid had a mental illness, and that guy had a mental illness. There was no demon involved. There was no demon to be cast out. Have you ever noticed how many demons Jesus cast out? There are some people that think that you had to open yourself up to those, and I would guess that that was a great deal of the time. You know, being practicing a cult thing and kind of magic. People would sell their family members to, they would open themselves up to demonic activity so they could be a seer or things like that and be a slave to someone. But from what I see in the scriptures and the different people, it seems as not always, right? What was going on? They were oppressed by the devil. We know that for sure, right? There's demonic activity in their life and they were oppressed. Think about that. What is the devil's plan for people? It's to get us to join him in his rebellion, right? He wants us to land in a lake of fire with him, okay? How would you like to have that person or one of his lieutenants active in your life, oppressed by the devil? What do you think your life would be like? Dark, confusing, hurtful, right? Think back with me to the Gospels and some of the people who those demons would throw them in the fire and just do things to hurt them all the time. And they would foam at the mouth and they couldn't have a normal life, or they would have a part of their body that didn't work because of that. Wouldn't that be a horrible life? This is what is active in the world at the time of Jesus. People oppressed by the devil. Spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So, spiritual warfare in our world today is that the devil, the God of this age, is actively working to blind and has blinded, to actively working to blind and has blinded the mind of unbelievers. Blinding people's eyes to the truth. That's a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual warfare. That's why when we talk to people today about Jesus Christ and they just have this glazed over look on their face, it's because they just don't get it. They need regeneration. They need God to open their blinded eyes. And that's what he does. That's what he's all about. Colossians 1:13. Such men are false apostles. Oh, that's 2 Corinthians 11. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He's talking about where the world is, or where we were before Christ even, that this is the domain of darkness. Isn't that interesting? Think about that. You know, we live in this world. It is fallen. We experience the hurt of it all the time. But we also understand that God created it, and it's fallen because of our sin. And that means that it's kind of a mixed bag, isn't it? It's not as bad as it could be, is it? Right? It's not all that bad most of the time. Now, there's death, there's sickness and all of that. But it's not as bad as it could be. But have you ever thought about this? The world that we live in is called in the Scriptures the domain of darkness. Right? Do you spend a lot of your time trying to stay here? I hope you don't. I hope you don't. A lot of your energy trying to stay here, get your life here ordered? I hope you don't. Think about it. People pour their whole life into trying to extend this thing somehow. Drive themselves crazy. And all they're trying to do is spend a little more time in the domain of darkness. You know why? It's much worse when they leave if they don't know Christ, isn't it? It's much worse. And it's all they know. Ephesians, for Christians, though, that's crazy, isn't it? For a Christian, isn't that crazy? Well, I hope I can stay in the domain of darkness another 20 years. Right? You know? I just do not want to go into heaven. That would be terrible. Right? You see? It's kind of plain put it like that, isn't it? Right? All right, Ephesians 2:2. And you were dead in your trespasses, now notice this, and sins, in which you once walked following the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Boy, spiritual warfare is real in our world today, isn't it? It is a real issue that we need to grapple with, and we better have an answer to how to deal with it. There are many more verses and things about this. Ephesians 6:12 talks about that issue of taking up the armor of God and things like that. Now, very quickly, as a review, remember, as we talked about last Sunday, the importance of warring then in a spiritual war on the right level. The importance of warring on the right level. It would be utterly foolish for a believer to war like the false teachers were warring with Paul, warring on a surface level, a fleshly level, or what in biblical counseling we call a presentation level. It's the problem, right? And it'd be something like this, just for an illustrative point to you. If I'm a man who struggles with sexual sin or pornography, and the biblical word for that is actually a porner, a person who porns. Isn't that interesting? It's like the character of you. Pornea is the Greek word, a person who porns. It's just your character. If you have that as part of you, and you just say, all right, I'm going to do better, I'm going to stop, I'm going to ask someone to watch my computer, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, you are warring at the complete surface level of, I know I shouldn't do this, I probably need to stop because I got caught, and you're warring right up there. And here's what happens. You've seen this. I know you have. Okay, I'll do better. You're way up here. Okay, yep, doing great, doing good, doing good, doing good. I'm fine. Oh, I fell. Now, why would that be? It's because you're warring at the wrong level. You're fighting a surface battle. Jesus would say you're out there picking the fruit off of the tree, and then you're surprised when a whole bunch of fruit grows again next season. Right? Huh? That's nuts, right? Get that terrible tree out of here. That fruit stinks. We can't stand that fruit. Oh, don't worry. I'll pick that fruit off. But I love my tree a little too much to get rid of it. Right? Yeah, you get the same fruit next season. Pick it off and go, oh, no, I need to stop. I got to get this fruit out of here. Everyone hates disgusting. Get this fruit out of here. I don't think I'll do it with the tree, though. And we have to war at the right level. That is the level of our affections. It's a spiritual war. We war at the level of our affections. And that person that loves pornography needs to grapple with and come to grips why that is the thing that they love more than they love the living God. Why is the living God not so enrapture me and capture my attention and my affections, that I would never want to do these things that I do that are idolatry. You have replaced him with the idol of pleasure, of comfort, not wanting to have to deal with real women, things like that. And that's the right level, the affection level. It's the heart that God is concerned about. Now notice this passage with me here. Spiritual warfare is by its very nature a spiritual endeavor. Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where the moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your heart is, if you have a treasure, your heart is there. And God at that time does not have your heart. You see? And until God gets that part of you, your heart, your affections, who you are, you're not going to see significant change or victory, especially over life-dominating sin. And it's a game that people play. And hear this. It's a game that they play most of the time not even knowing it. They just don't understand. It is hard to understand, right? And especially if you're immersed in life-dominating sin, it's gotcha. That's why the devil wants to just get us a little bit incrementally into those things. The porn industry itself, I don't know why I keep going back to that. So many cases lately, I guess. You know, they give you that little blurb. You know, you got the Sunday paper, right? Half-naked women, all that stuff. Kids get it. Then you got the dad's books that the kid finds. Happens all the time. You got the friend's house. Then you got free internet access to it. Then it just gets worse and worse kinds, worse, 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 worse. Pretty soon you find some guy over killing himself in Asia. Well, what happened? Incremental, dragging you down. It's gotcha. Dominates your life. It's all about the affections, though. You got to go to war at the right level. James, as I said last week, we would look at a little bit today. James on the heart. We've been looking at this in our biblical counseling class. James 4, what causes the quarrels and fights that are among you? Is it not this? Your passions are at war within you. You see that? Your desires are at war within you. You do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. There's something that you want so desperately, and God doesn't want you to have that. And so you fight, and you buck, and you quarrel, and she says murder. You murder, you get angry with each other because you're not getting what you want. And it is that inner person thing that's going on there. And that's where he goes on then to talk about the devil right in the middle of that later on in that chapter. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Why does he bring the devil into that? It's a spiritual battle that he's talking about there, you see. It's not this level of, I'll do better, and I promise, and I'll clean it up, and I can. And it's about, no, I can't. It's about who I am that is flawed. That's the very thing that Christ died for. You see, Christ, we have a homework that we use. Why did all of these things happen? And you study the week of the cross in four different Gospels twice each per week, and sometimes it goes multiple weeks. Think about that. Why did all of that happen? Did it happen so that you could plant the tree of life-dominating sin, do away with the fruit once every year so you look good to all of your friends, and then just leave that little pet tree over there in case you need to draw from it at some time? Is that why Christ died? See, did Christ not die because we, at our nature, are sinners? We have an inner person problem that we need changed. We don't have any strength to do that, right? We have no power to change our inner person. Christ has to transform us, and he does that through his gospel plan. Jesus died for us. He comes to live in us, and as we submit to him through his word, he causes change. So, heart level is where God wants us to war. If you look at back at that 2 Corinthians 10 with me again, this isn't really the main point of the message either. We'll go a little bit quickly over that part there. But look back there again. He gives us a quick methodology, and then we're going to come back to talk about the second half of the issue, which is the most important part of this issue of spiritual warfare. He talks about this methodology in verse 5. We destroy arguments, every lofty opinion that's raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. The methodology is a taking, and for us today, especially when you start, is to let God transform your thinking. And I don't mean it by, okay, God, you're going to have to transform your thinking. I mean this. God, transform my thinking as I learn from you in your word, and as I submit to and accept what your word says, change my thinking, God. Help me in this. And so you're meditating daily on God's word, and you're saying yes when you're confronted with things that are contrary to God's word. What was going on in Corinth? The false teachers are over here, and they are putting up a lofty argument, right? A plausible argument. It sounds right. It's religious. It sounds good. It's legalistic, which feeds our flesh, right? And people were buying into it. And Paul is saying the methodology in those times is to destroy those arguments. They're exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. Has God said? No. Then get rid of it, right? And the word picture that's used in the Greek here is, but to take those things obedient, is to hold them at spear point. It's like you got the spear in the back of the captive. That's the thought, okay? Oh, don't worry about it. What's it going to hurt? Nobody's going to find out. Nobody's going to see you. Wait a minute here. God, He's with me. He sees all things. That's not even the issue. The issue is, am I going to please God or am I going to please myself? That is taking a spear to that argument. No. No. I will not go there. Why? Because I'm worrying at the right level. I'm worrying at the thinking level, at the affections level. Take every thought captive, destroying those opinions, and the result again in verse 5 is we do destroy those arguments, and we destroy arguments in verse 5. Right? They're done away with. They're put aside. And that's just a recap of the methodology. I looked at it a couple weeks ago. What I wanted to look at tonight then and think about mostly is the reality of our situation is we have a spiritual war to fight and we're flesh and bone people. Right? We can study God's word. We can let Him work. We can work on our thinking and all those kind of things. But do you have any power to fight a spiritual being? Has that ever creeped you out in your life? You ever been someplace and the door creaks? And you're like, huh? You ever done that? It's okay if you have. Come on. Maybe when you're a kid, right? But think about that. There are a lot of Christians today who are trapped in fear of demons. Caged in fear of demons. Right? There's a demon under every rock. If you've ever sinned, you've got a demon. You need to get that demon out before you do anything else. There are Christians across America tonight who are struggling with that fear. What do you think about that? You personally have no power to fight a spiritual being. Is that a great message? Well, you know what it is. It actually is. You get the whole story, right? That's the reality. Here's the thing, though. It doesn't matter. This is the way God has ordered it, right? If He wanted us to be able to see into the spiritual realms, He can do that. Remember the time the prophet said, hey, open the eyes of my assistant so he can see who's really with us? Here's this whole army of angels around him, right? They were not in trouble. The assistant's like, oh no, the enemy's going to crush us. There's two of us. What are we going to do? He said, look, God, would you please open his eyes? All these angels are all around me. Oh, all right, we're fine. Let's go to sleep. You see, we serve a God who is an infinitely greater God than any other spiritual being ever was, ever will be. We have a greater God. That's the point. And that's why God has not allowed us to see into the spiritual realms and not given us means within ourselves to do spiritual warfare. That would be counterproductive, wouldn't it? It would really drive us to pride, and it would drive us away from the very purpose of God for using those things in our life. Now, let's think about a couple of these scriptures together. Isaiah 45:5. We have an infinitely greater God than any spiritual being ever has been or ever will be. Isaiah 45:5, I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, there is no other. See, God wants us to get that. He wants us to understand that. These spiritual beings and demons, while they are powerful, they are absolutely nothing compared to God. The pagans and the heathens call them gods, right? Because they seem powerful to them, or they can give them something. They're nothing compared to the true God. Absolutely nothing. Psalm 95:3, I love this one. It's one of my favorites. The Lord is a great God and a great king above all the gods. Right? The people call them gods. They put all these idols up. They serve all these false idols, and they're really serving demons. God is above them all. He is the great king. That's what I love about that verse. God is the great king. Jesus Christ himself, significant to us, the person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, in Colossians 1:15, talking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn above all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. Now notice that. Slow down. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and all things in him hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Everything was made by him and for him. Jesus created those angels that became demons because they rejected God. He created them. He doesn't even have to defeat them. He just has to stop holding them together. Right? If he stops holding them together, they're gone. You see? Isn't that interesting? It's not that he would have to say, all right, I'm done with you, I'm going to take action. He just has to say, okay, I'm not going to keep you together anymore. Right? Isn't that important? Jesus Christ is supreme. Supreme. There's this errant thing, and I think it's maybe gets in on the edges of our thinking sometime, that there's this epic spiritual war going on between good and evil, and we're pretty sure how it's going to turn out, but we're kind of hedging our bets on the God side, but it's a little bit scary sometimes. We're not going to say that, but that can edge in on our thinking, because that's what the world believes, right? The truth is no. No. God is supreme. He made it all. He has a plan. He's working out his plan. The devil is working against him. The demons are working hard. The world system is going against him. It doesn't matter. Right? It is the epitome of futility. Nothing's going to happen. Nothing can come of it. 1 Peter, Colossians 2:10 and 2:15 are pretty good too while we're there. You have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Notice he's talking about authority, those ones that are representing the nations of the world. 2:15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in it. They're disarmed. They're disarmed because of Jesus Christ. He personally disarmed them. 1 Peter 3:22. Who has gone into the heavens at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to him. Right? What do the demons have to do? Obey Jesus. They are subjected to him. Subjected to him. They don't have a choice. Ephesians 1:19 and 23 talk about the same thing. Now, don't get me wrong, demons are powerful. But they are nothing. They're nothing but created beings. When Jesus says something, they have to obey. You guys probably know who Joe Stoll is. He was at Moody for quite a while, Moody Church. And he got invited to speak at a conference he would have normally not been invited to go to. And they were very emotional and things, and they really did believe that, you know, you had to cast out the demons and all this stuff, and people were in turmoil because of that. Why they had Joe Stoll come speak, I don't know. But what he spoke on, his message was entitled, "The Devil, God's Whipping Boy."
How clear, right? When God speaks, the devil has to listen. He has to obey. He has no choice. Now, God gives him some freedom right now, right? He just does. It's just part of his working on his program. But there are times all throughout the scriptures when God just tells the devil. Job's a great example. You can do this, but don't do that. Now, do you think the devil wanted to do that? Sure he did. Don't kill Job. You think he wanted to? You bet he wanted to. Couldn't do it. Had to obey. Very interesting. There was nothing that he could do. Compared to Jesus, the demons are nothing. They're created. He is a creator. And in fact, they were created to serve Jesus. The demons were created to serve Jesus. They chose rebellion, and they fell, and they lost that privilege, and they became Satan's ministers and servants and compatriots or whatever, however that all works out. Jesus in Matthew 8:28, notice this. This is a very interesting one. Matthew 8:28-32. And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. All right? So these guys are demon-possessed, disrupting everything around the area. And behold, they cried out. Now notice this. Here's what they did. Behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance, and the demons, what? The demons begged him. Huh? You see that? The demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And he said, "Go." So they came, went into the pigs, and the whole herd crashed into the sea. Right? There was no give and take there. There was no beating each other up there. They knew what was going on. They saw Jesus, and they knew they were in trouble, and they had to submit, and they begged him, "Oh, Jesus, have you come to torment us before the time?" Which they didn't really even know the time, right? And so they, "Please send us into the pigs." See, that's the dynamic of the spiritual realm right there. That's important for us as believers to see. Right? Isn't that important? That even though for us, we have no tools to battle those. We have no power to battle those demons. We have no way to enter into their realm and fight them. It's irrelevant. They have to submit to Jesus. They have to submit to him. When he speaks, they must obey. So for us, the methodology, as we talked about the thinking, it's even deeper than that. It is a matter of faith. Spiritual warfare is a matter of faith. And it is faith in Jesus Christ. That's the number one weapon that you have in spiritual warfare. You know that? Think about that. That just isn't a great message that sells, right? Give me something to do. Let me do something. Say this mantra. Do this thing, right? All throughout the scriptures, people are trying to do that. Casting demons out. Doing all this crazy stuff. But the reality is we don't have any strength in ourselves, but Jesus Christ is preeminent. And he is our God. He has said he is with us, and he has promised to be with us and not forsake us. So, for us today, no fear. No fear. No reason for a Christian to fear demons. No reason. No need. Needless fear, right? Now, let's think about it. Back up for a second from this passage. Back up for a second. Where would fear come from? Not the living God, right? You see? Isn't that interesting? Not the living God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and fear. No. Patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, right? Not fear. Isn't that interesting? Fear, and especially fear of the unknown, and it shows us things that are going on in our hearts, things that we want or things that we want to protect. But the reality is, the truth of the matter is, instead of fearing demons, we need to fear the living God. That means trust him. He knows what he's doing. He'll take care of us. There's no reason to get all upset about those things or to obsess over those things or to be
in one sense, looking for a demon under every rock, as some have unfortunately been taught to live. Instead of fear, then, and replace that fear with trust. And this is a weapon of spiritual warfare. Romans 8, 37 to 39. One of the weapons of spiritual warfare God has given us. The truth. Romans 8, 37 through 39. Notice how these spiritual forces are mentioned in this passage. Spiritual forces, or if you will, demons, demonic forces. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that interesting? How he mentions that in the middle of this discourse on things that drive people to fear and even the thinking that God would forsake you or leave you. He mentioned that Jesus Christ has already beaten all those things. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ. None of these things that are more powerful than us, right? None of these created things. Very interesting. We need to replace our fear in that sense then with trust in the living God. John 19:30. I don't think I have this one. Nope, I do. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. We need to replace our fear with trust in the living God. We need to replace our fear with trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The finished work of Jesus Christ. It is finished. It is finished. There is nothing that a demonic force can do in the life of a believer to subvert the plan of God in their life. Nothing. Nothing. Doesn't that give you peace today? Hope today? Against an enemy that you can't fight on your own. Jesus has finished. Notice again Colossians with me because that's the one where he spells it out. Colossians 2:13, why that's important. You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with you. Made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Talking about the cross, right? Now notice this. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in it. What was the devil's plan at the cross? Ha, ha, ha. They rejected you, God. They don't want to have anything to do with you. You lost. Look, it's a spectacle. The cross. No. Jesus triumphed over them in it and put them to open shame. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? How that thing that none of us humanly would have looked at the cross and said there was anything good that would come of it, and it was all God's will all along. Man. This is the God that loves us, that is working with us. He has finished the work. Hebrews 13:5, He said He will never leave us or forsake us. Is there a reason for a believer to fear demonic activity in their life if the living God who died for them is with them forever and will never leave them? Right? It would be like in a spiritual sense that Jesus has promised to be with me, and by with me, He is right here with me, right? He's not over there across Blair's Ferry with me. He's right there with me. And this demon comes in and is messing with me and is oppressing me and everything, and Jesus is just standing there going, "Oh, bummer. Wish I could do something." Right? It doesn't even make any sense, does it? Right? You see? There's no reason for us to live in fear of these things. Christ is with us. Christ has finished the work for us. He has proven that He is for us and He's not going to leave us. 1 Corinthians 6:19, another wonderful passage on this topic. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us, in our body, right? He's with us. So doesn't seem very logical that the Holy Spirit would share room with a demon, right? You know, hey, let's move in together. No, you see. God is with us. He's protecting us. He's working in our lives. He loves us. And So this, we need to replace this wrongly placed fear of demons. Replace that with trust in the living God and Jesus' finished work on the cross. For us, spiritual warfare is very much about that. It's just an issue of faith. It's just trusting God and doing what God says. A very complicated issue from a theological perspective, if you will, should be, in our thinking, boiled down to simplicity, because the gospel is simple. Christ is supreme. He died for me. He loves me, and he is working in my life. I just need to trust him and do what he says. That's the essence of spiritual warfare right there. I should have just said that at the beginning. We could have went home, right? You see? It's for us a matter of faith. Life is all about faith. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. He has so worked out in this world that we can hold God at arm's length. We can go our own way even as believers. We can invite the influence of the enemy into our lives and throw off the help that God has allowed for us to have. And that's our warfare is about trusting Jesus Christ and obeying him. There's another area of our lives where that's the case. That might not be as exciting as some of the things you'll see on spiritual warfare or the crazy stuff about casting out demons that you'll find. But boy, it simplifies life. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, right? All who are oppressed by the devil, right? Who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see? Come to Christ, trust him, and obey him. And let him take care of those things that you have no power over. If you're struggling with something, pray to God about it. That's what Daniel did, right? Ask him to deliver you. Ask him for help in those times. If you've so given yourself over to something that you've invited demonic activity in your life, I don't know if any of you have here, but if you know someone even that has, repent of those things, get some help, and work through it, right? Work through it. I'm convinced of this, that, going back to it again, but both the pornography industry and drug use are wrapped with demons. Demons all over those sins. Porn and drugs, you meet people like that and they've got demonic activity all over their life. Sexual sin, they've invited it. They have invited it into their life. And a lot of times they need help overcoming those things. They need people to get involved with them, those life-dominating sins that they've given themselves up, because they find themselves then in this war. And man, you can just see it on someone's face sometimes while you're working through it with them. Just this wrestling with these things, and the truth is just not appealing to them. Let's have the deacons that are serving tonight come on forward. The biggest issue in spiritual warfare, even though God tells us to take our thinking captive, God tells us to, it's a battle of affections. The biggest issue, though, is who is Jesus Christ? Who is he? He is the great King. He is the God who loves us. He is the God who died for us. No fear. He triumphed over all of those things. And in Ephesians, one of the scriptures that we didn't read, it says not only did he triumph over those, he gave himself to us. Man. So instead of fear, instead of giving ourselves over to those things, we trust the living God. We live by faith. Let's pray together, and we'll remember that the Lord's sacrifice as we've been talking about together. Lord, thank you once again for this opportunity to think about the reality of the situation. We are hopeless and helpless in this world. We know, because people do it every day. We could go plowing through this life, never considering the spiritual ramifications of things, never considering the war that wages behind the scenes and in our very hearts, and we could get through this life somehow and get to the other side. But God, we do not want to do that. We want to be real and genuine about what is going on in our world and what is going on in ourselves, that there is a battle raging and waging all the time in the spiritual realm, and it affects us.
And we know that. And it is a battle for our affections and a battle for us to lose out on the opportunities that you give us to glorify you and to make much of you. God, as your people, we are pleading with you to fight on our behalf when we need you to not to defeat those enemies that are already defeated, but to just have your will and way with them in whatever it takes. And God, help us then on this side as we trust you, as we love you, as we turn to you, as we remember and as we confess the cross of Jesus Christ as sufficient. As God, we remember his sacrifice together even now, that it is good once for all sins are paid, and that we are freed and we no longer have to live in that mess that is the darkness of this age. We no longer have to live for the things of this world. We no longer have to chase the things that want to grab our affections and the junk and the trinkets of this world. But God, we live an abundant life for you, following you, loving you, making much of you, a victorious life where we are not oppressed by the devil, not under those life-dominating sins that have trapped so many. And God, we live in the joy and the freedom of Christ together because of what he has done and who he is. God, help us today. We love you. We are so thankful that you have delivered us. So thankful that you have went to such lengths for us because we know and confess we were never worthy. That's not the issue, God. You are love and you wanted to glorify yourself in this way. So thank you. Thank you for the sacrifice of Christ. And God, empower your people to take this beautiful truth with us out into our world in Jesus' name.